1 Timothy chapter 2. Text is going to be verse 1, title of our message, Intercessory Prayer, continuing the prayer series. You'll notice with me as we come here, I'm going to read more than just verse 1, but this will be our text that we begin from. Last week, we preached a message titled Effectual Prayer, or week before last, in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. And last week, we preached a message titled Hindered or Hindrances to Prayer in John, beginning in John 11 and verse 42. Next week, unless I change my mind, I'll be preaching a message titled Praying Through. Well, notice he says here, the Word of God, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Father, we thank you tonight again for the privilege and opportunity to be able to assemble together. We ask, Lord, this evening, your blessings to be upon the reading of Scripture. We ask, Lord, that you be with us this evening as we come here to pray and to look at the subject of prayer. We just pray, Lord, that you be with us with every song that's sung, every word that's spoken. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the highest kinds or types of prayer that we find in the Scripture that is known to believers is intercessory prayer. To stand in the gap for someone else. As one writer said, to get into someone else's skin, praying for someone else. Many times we're usually thinking of ourselves when we pray, and even many times when we pray for someone else, there's still, it's something to do with us a lot of times. There's still that motive that is there. But as we come to the Scriptures, we see that there is the issue of many types of prayers and supplications and things of that nature, but also intercession, as we see in our verse, in our text, in verse 1. And the older that I get, the more that I see myself depending upon the Lord in prayer. And I don't mean necessarily just always on my knees, but anything I do, anywhere I go, anything I purchase, most of the things that I say, it ought to be all of the things, but I'm constantly thinking about the Lord and praying and asking the Lord to bless or use or give wisdom and whatever, and I see more and more the need of prayer. And our dependence, prayer shows our dependence upon a holy and a righteous God. In 1995, in February that year, was the first year that I had went to the mission field. I think there have been a total of 17 trips since. I actually went twice in that year. I met a man on the mission field by the name of Jonas. I'll just give his first name. I believe it's in February, it's either February or September. And this man that we spent about 10 days together with some other people, but him and I spent a lot of time together. This particular trip, we were preaching in the mornings in a Bible institute, and then we were preaching at night in different villages. And him and I spent a lot of time together. It's the first time I'd met him. He was from Mississippi, upstate Mississippi, and we just spent a lot of time working together in fellowship, preaching together. And when they found out that I was a former brick mason, I ended up also laying one foundation for a building and building another, actually putting up another building, small building, for where they kept the missionary truck at, because the missionaries weren't on the field all the time. So him and I, he was my laborer, both of us preachers, and we're preaching in the morning and preaching at night and working all day until we get to the time to have to go preach. And we go take everything was done in the river. You took a bath in the river. You washed your clothes in the river. You washed your pots and pans in the river. Everything was done in the river. We spent a lot of time together, got to know each other, pray together. And I remember preaching one night, was having people saved. We started one church in a village that I got to preach there. Seven were converted, and they had never heard the name Jesus before. There's a church there, about 150, 200 people now. But I remember preaching one night, and Jonas was going to follow me and preaching, and we had some folks saved that night. But anyway, he said, I just feel led to preach on prayer tonight, and I know we need to be preaching evangelistic messages here. And I told him, I said, if you feel led to preach on prayer, because God can use a prayer message to save somebody as well as he can use any other message. Well, he preached on prayer that night, and we had some folks, you know, to get saved. But here's the reason I mentioned his name. We became friends. We left the mission field, got back in New Orleans, and we separated company. And he knew that we were going through some things here in our church. That's been 21 years ago, Brother Avery. And he knew we were going through some things. We had briefly talked about church because he was a preacher too. He didn't have a church. He had a pastor. And so he had actually visited here once. But he called me, and I've never had this happen before. He said, I think it was a 3-day fast. He said, I'm going to fast for you. I said, really? And he said, yes, I'm going to fast for you and your church. And I'm sure people have fasted, hopefully, you know, in the past and over the years. But he said, this is totally and completely for you and no one else. I'm going to be fasting for you. And during the course of this fast, we saw some blessings come out of it. But we also saw something else that he wasn't expecting. He got a call to go pastor a church in the midst of fasting for me. Well, that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about interceding, praying or fasting or whatever it takes, and doing this for someone else. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we come here, chapter 2, and I want to read through this chapter before we go to the Old Testament, but we find here the regulation concerning public worship. This chapter, as you begin, and it's dealing with public worship. And even as you get into chapter 3, he's dealing again with the qualifications of bishops and deacons, and speaks of the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But as we come here, we find that from verse 1 through 8, we just read those verses, we find here the issue of prayer, different types of prayers, but the issue of prayer. In verse 8, we find that he speaks to the men in the congregation, and they are to put aside impurity, skepticism, and anger. Notice verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, that is, without anger and without unbelief. And then in verse 9, he addresses the sisters. And in these verses, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, verse 9, 10, and actually verses 9 through end of the chapter, he addresses the women in the church. And what we find, especially in verse 9 and 10, we find that women are to put aside extravagant clothing and immodest dress. So he's addressing the men in this chapter in reference to holiness, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. He's also addressing the women in the congregation. So he says in verse 9 and 10, he said, in like manner. In other words, as the men are to pray and lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, there's the commission given to them, the exhortation, he said in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So we are stepping into a chapter that is dealing with public worship. He begins in verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore, in other words, the last three verses of chapter 1 shows a true need of prayer in the congregation. He even mentions those who have fought against the truth in verse 20. But in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, this is his desire, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, in other words, one of the most important things in the congregation, a prayer is to hold a preeminent place in the church meetings. The design of the Christian religion is to promote prayer. And then he says in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he uses a few words here. The word supplications are special requests for special needs, specific needs. In other words, asking God to supply something for us, bring our petitions before him. And the word prayers here are used in a general sense, embracing all types of prayer. In other words, again, coming before the Lord. And then, and we could include, by the way, before I go to the next one, we could include in that supplication and prayers. I mean, obviously, confessions, adoration, thanksgiving, bringing our requests, making it known before God. But then you'll notice with me that he says supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Intercession. That is praying on the behalf of others. Praying on the behalf of someone else. And we do see this example given to us many times in the scripture. And then he says here also the giving of thanks. Now, as we come here, they are basically, the all men in verse 1, by the way, includes the kings and all that are in authority in verse 2. And so there's three good reasons given here why that we should pray and offer up prayers for all men. One of those reasons is in verse 2, he said, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, that we may enjoy a tranquil life, that there be peace and safety. Okay. The next thing, or the next reason why we should be offering prayer for all men is in verse 3, is he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So praying for all men, interceding for others, it is good and it is acceptable to God. That's a good reason to do it. But another reason is in verse 4, is that it helps bring men to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He said in verse 4, who will have all men? Again, he says in verse 1, the latter part, that these prayers, supplication, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. He said in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So the third reason, again, in verse 4, is that it helps bring men to salvation. So we have three good reasons here why that we should intercede, we should pray, we should offer up prayers for all men, and especially those who are in authority, as in verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that again here, that we may enjoy a tranquil life. So we pray for all men. We pray even for those in authority for a number of reasons. Have peace in their land, that we can freely preach the gospel, that we can enjoy a peaceful society, but also that men would hear, men and women would hear, and they would be brought into the kingdom. Well, notice with me now as we turn to Genesis chapter 18. In the book of Genesis in chapter 18, I want to go through some examples. We may not read all of them. I have 6 or 7 examples. There's many more than that. I did not include Daniel in our list tonight. But notice in Genesis 18, what I would like for you to do, I'm going to try to skip around, pick out some certain verses, and I'd like for you to go and read these chapters or the adjoining chapters and really get a feel for the context here. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, in verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre as he sat in his tent door. In verse 2, it says, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. And you know the story there, how that he entertained him and his wife Sarah. But as we come down to verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he shall command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up before me, and if not, I will know. Well, the men in verse 22, the two men turned their face from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And here is where Abraham begins to intercede for his nephew Lot. He begins to intercede for him. And he says this. He says in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And we find, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, we find that he works that thing down to 10. In other words, he's concerned about somebody else. He's concerned about Lot, he's concerned about his family, and he works this down to about 10. He's not trying to deceive the Lord, he's concerned about the souls that are in Sodom at this time. Now notice with me in chapter 19, as the Lord destroys Sodom, we find that in verse 29, as the Lord is, the angels are bringing Lot and his family out, it says, and it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So here we find a good example of someone interceding. He's praying for nothing else except this individual, that they would be here in this case physically delivered from the destruction that literally came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We also find him in chapter 20 praying for Abimelech, a king. And you would find that in verse 7 and verse 17 and in verse 18. Well, notice with me as we come to Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, we come to Moses. Come to Moses. Now, you know the story here also in this chapter. If you begin reading from verse 1, Moses upon the mount, the people saw that Moses delayed, and they built the golden or the molten calf. And they're dancing and singing and worshiping and those kind of things. And they had corrupted themselves, according to verse 7. And we find that Moses is coming off of the mount. The Lord said they are a stiff-necked people in verse 9. But notice with me as we come down to verse 30 and verse 35. And by the way, there's a conversation in verse 9 through 14 where that the Lord is ready to destroy them. And Moses speaks to the Lord. And Moses reasons with the Lord. And the Bible said in verse 14 that the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. He's just ready to destroy them all. And there were some that were plagued, but he was ready to destroy them all. And Moses reasoned with him. You can read those that later. But I want to come down to verse 30. Moses here intercedes for the people of Israel. And it says in verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will thou blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken of thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made." So there were some that died, but the whole nation did not perish. They were spared because of one man interceding for them. And again, I ask you to connect verse 9 through verse 14 with verse 30 through verse 35. So if we are commanded in the Scripture to intercede, and then we can go to Scripture and see many examples, then we can honestly say that this does really work, that God does honor those who intercede, whether it be prayer or fasting for others. Well, notice with me now, I'm going to be coming to the New Testament, and I'm going to give you another Old Testament example, but we're going to come to the book of Acts in chapter 12. In the book of Acts in chapter 12. Now I want you to write down one other one. The Old Testament will give you two references in two different chapters. And it's going to be Samuel. Samuel interceded for God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 through 12. And you'll also find it again in chapter 12, verse 16 through 25. And Samuel even told the people that he would be in sin if he did not pray for the nation. In other words, he interceded for them, and God answered his prayer. And again, I mentioned to you, I didn't plan to use this time, but Daniel 9, he done basically his interceding and confessing sins and bringing the petitions before the Lord as the Lord would give them wisdom and understanding from the book of Jeremiah about the ending of their captivity. Well, notice with me as we come to chapter 12, very familiar passage, but still yet important. And we find here that James had been killed in verse 1 and verse 2. And Herod, he felt like this was a good thing, he was going to do the same thing to Peter. And I basically want to read two verses. I'm just going to give you the text from verse 5 through verse 12. And by the way, Herod meets his end as you come to verse 20 to 25. He dies and here in that and is actually eaten by worms. Well, notice with me in verse 5, it says, "And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Now, we're told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. But we find here that the church was praying without ceasing unto God for Peter. And, of course, the angel of the Lord comes. He's between two soldiers in verse 6. And the angel of the Lord comes, and you know the story. He loosens his chains, and he leaves. But notice with me in verse 12, when Peter is coming to appear before them, he says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." You ought to highlight that or underline that. Both of those verses, "where many were gathered together praying." People are telling me almost on a weekly basis, no one wants to attend prayer meetings anymore. Churches are closing their doors on Wednesday night and Sunday nights as well. I was told this twice last week alone, that people don't want to be in prayer meetings. Notice with me as we turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul. It's been recently we read this. But notice we will find in the book of Ephesians a prayer. We'll also find another prayer in chapter 3. And then we'll find in chapter 6 where we preached 2 weeks ago in dealing with effectual prayer. So three times in six chapters, he's dealing with the subject of prayer. But here's an intercessory prayer that the Apostle Paul made for the church at Ephesus. He says here, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love in all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now here's his prayer. He's interceding now for them. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness and of his power toward usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Of course, the next few verses speaks of the fact that he has put over all things, become head to the church, which is his body. But the Apostle Paul is interceding. And in chapter 3, if you're taking notes, verses 14 through 21, again he's praying for the same thing, basically. He's praying that they would understand truth, they would get a grip on these things, the love of Christ, the principles that the Lord has given to us and laid down for us. He said, "I bow the knees unto the Father of all of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And then he proceeds to pray for them that they might comprehend with all saints and know something about the breadth and length and depth and height of this truth and of the love of Christ. He's praying for them that this would be true. And then, of course, he's asking the church to pray for him in Ephesians 6, verses 18, 19, and in verse 20, that he might. He intercedes for them, and he's asking them to intercede for him. So we see clearly that there are those who interceded. Now, I've just picked out a few examples. Now, let's look at Christ. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. And notice with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, please make note of a couple of verses I'm going to give you. One is Matthew 26, verse 37 through 46. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night before the crucifixion. And if you read there, Jesus is basically interceding for the lost world, for the lost world. You'll see again about his prayers in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. But notice in Hebrews 7, not only did Jesus Christ intercede for the lost world, that he's dying for the world, but we find that he intercedes for his people in a special way. He intercedes for the saints. And we will see that in John 17, reading through that chapter. 1 Timothy 2:5, we just read that. He's the mediator between God and men. In 1 John 2, in verse 1, he's an advocate. He's an interceder. Romans 8, verse 34 says, "Who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us," that is, the saints of God. So notice with me in Hebrews 7, this is a reference to Christ. Verse 22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Come down with me to verse 25. And he says here in verse 25, he said, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ prayed for those during his earthly ministry. The night before the crucifixion in the garden, as he's waiting for those to come, led by Judas Iscariot, he prays for all. And we find that he ascended back into heaven, and he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father. And it says here that he, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. So if the Lord Jesus can intercede for someone else, and Abraham can intercede, and Moses can intercede, the church interceding for Peter, Paul interceding for the church and then asking them to intercede for him, and Jesus Christ again interceding for the world and especially for the saints of God, then surely we can be busy doing the same thing. I'm going to close in the book of James, and we'll be in James chapter 5. Notice with me in James chapter 5, very familiar passage. We're going to be anointing with oil, Sister Joanna, in just a few moments after we sing. And I want to read this passage. It'll be in our minds. But again, we find intercessory prayer that's mentioned in the last chapter of this book. One writer said that no Christian will ever be greater than their prayer life. And this is so true. We can get busy with a whole lot of stuff. But I'm telling you, when we don't pray, then we'll be wondering why God is not speaking to us or not blessing us or not using us. There's many things to intercede for today. Just a few: the church, the lost. You'll never run out of opportunities there. The unborn, our nation. Nearly every day, I get asked about the politics and the elections and whatever, and here's what I usually tell everybody. I pray for them. I pray today for some that are running for office. And we can pray for the sick. We can pray for the persecuted church. I thought today When I read an article yesterday, I thought today about that our own airstrikes, in one strike, killed about 26 civilians. I think there were 70-something killed in a joint effort of the U.S. and another country bombing about 70-something innocent people killed in that airstrike. Of course, that's just collateral damage. It doesn't mean anything because it's over somewhere else. But I got to thinking about how many Christians were in Iraq before our invasion and how many's there now, if the stats are right, and I believe they're close. I got to thinking how many Christians were in Syria. When you think of Syria, what do you think of? Do you think of Damascus and places like that? There have been Christians there since Jesus was here. There have been a Christian community in places like that for years and years and years. And I think about how many of those that I have read about being killed, displaced in refuge camps, prisons, and things of that nature. So there's plenty to pray for. There's plenty to pray for. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for the churches across our land. Let me close with this passage here. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 18. I'm going to come back and read mention something in verse 16, and we'll close. He says here in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Think about the wording. That earnest zeal in prayer profiteth. It availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like compassion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Come back to verse 16. Notice the middle part of that. He says, pray one for another. Intercessory prayer. Pray one for another. That's our focus tonight. Intercessory prayer. We looked at effectual prayer. 2 weeks ago, we looked at hindered prayer. What will hinder prayer last week? And tonight, intercessory prayer. These are exhortations and commands that the Lord's given us in His Word, but also He's shown us examples and how that He had blessed and been a major part of people's lives that depended upon Him in prayer. We need to think about these things tonight and think about them this week. Well, we're going to stop right here.